Well, I've been told that Tucson is a bird lover's paradise. Tucson is strategically located on a path of various migratory birds, and on certain times of the year, things reach a fever pitch here in Tucson as bird lovers go birding out into nature preserves and parks, natural parks of all kinds, trying to make some rare sighting of a bird they've never seen before. And I've seen these people in action way too close, with binoculars that are double the normal size of binoculars, like this long, you know, and then telescoping camera lenses that they could just zoom in and catch the bird. Some of them are very good at picking out just the particular species of bird they're looking for, but some have an advantage over other birders because in addition to being able to spot the different colors of the birds, they're also able to make out the various kinds of calls that a bird is able to make. And so when I walk and take a hike in the woods, I hear birds chirping. But when these trained ears, go into the woods, they can pick out sparrows and finches and flycatchers and wrens and various kinds of hawks because they know the voice and the calls that those birds make. I'm going somewhere with this, as you may know. How well are you able to make out the call or the voice of God in your life? You know, hearing from the gods has been something that mankind has been interested in for millennia. And one of the distinguishing features of the God of the Bible is that He speaks. And He doesn't do it just in these isolated cases to one or two different people at rare moments in human history. God has made it His practice to speak into the ears of mankind numerous times to bunches of different peoples over many generations. I think of giants of the faith like Abraham and Moses. They heard God speak to them. And then I think of a little boy who's in Eli's tabernacle, and he's trying to get some sleep, and he hears the voice of God speaking to him in the middle of the night. And I remember a virgin girl who's going about her business when she's interrupted by an angelic voice that says that she will bear the Son of God. And I think about you and me because God is still speaking in the hearts of His people today. And He is making His will known to His people. And I want to know, how in tune are your ears to hear the voice of God speaking to you? 3 months after leaving Egypt, Moses has led the Israelites down the down the Sinai Peninsula on the western side of the Sinai Peninsula. And 3 months in, according to Exodus chapter 19, He has them standing at the foot of the mountain called Sinai. And it's at this mountain that the people are going to hear for the very first time the voice of God speak to them out of the cloud that's on the top of this mountain. And He is going to give them His commands, not just for the Israelites, but the moral commands and direction for the people of God of all ages. That's coming in a moment. We call these the Ten Commandments. We're talking about thou shalt have and thou shalt not, this and that. And He's going to speak to His people. But before He does, He gets the people prepared to hear His voice. In Exodus chapter 19, it's just as critical as Exodus chapter 20 because God wants His people to hear Exodus 20, but first He has to get them ready to hear. He has to do the same thing with us. Some of us are not tuned well to hear the voice of God. And so I even this whole idea that God could be speaking today, for some of us in this room, that just sounds very foreign. I have not heard God speak to me. I have not sensed that. I want to help you today to go from where you are to where you need to be so that you're tuned in to hear the voice of God speaking to you. And Moses begins this way. Actually, there's a lot going on in the text, and I don't want to get sidetracked with all the details to miss the main theme. The main theme is hearing the voice of God. But he's going to do, Moses is going to interact with God on three different days. He's going to go up into the mountain. He's going to get a word from the Lord. He's going to come down to the people. Then he's going to go back into the mountain and he's going to be told to go back down and tell the people something else. Then he's going to go back in the mountain and he's going to come back. So it's three different days. And it actually tracks our three different points. I may not keep mentioning this, but point number one has to do with what the first message to the people, the second message, second point, etc. Well, let's look at the first message that Moses brings to the people. And it begins in verse number 5. This is Exodus 19. I'm going to ask you to look at verse 5, or if you prefer, it's on the screen. The Bible says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You know, let's just be a little bit honest before we go any further. This whole idea of hearing God's voice might sound just a little bit scary or spooky to you. Like I'm just beginning to dabble in that realm that we shouldn't be talking about. Maybe that's something, you know, for monks and for monasteries, but not for average Joe and Sue's that come to church on, you know, Sunday. But just maybe we get from the Lord what we expect to get and no more than that. So if God started speaking, would you be able to pick up His voice? Let me give you three steps, I think, that would help every person in this room move from where you are today to being able to dial in God's voice when He speaks. The first one is this: give your okay to obey. Give your okay to obey. We're dealing with the first point. This is the first words that the Lord is going to give Moses for the people. Look back at verse number 5. We read these words. In verse number 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed." He hasn't even started speaking yet. He's just to the people. He's just talking to Moses. "If you will obey my voice." And then look at verse number 8. We want to tie verse 5 to verse number 8. Look what it says. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The first message from Moses, ferried down by Moses from the mount to the people, is that they would give a concession to obey. And in verse 8, we have that concession. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And, you know, God promises them before they agree to it that if you'll do this, if you'll listen to what I have to say and give your ear to what I'm going to say, then I'll bless you. And look at all these blessings for obedience that are listed here. Blessings on obedience. One, I'm going to make you a peculiar treasure. I'm going to bless you in a unique way. I'm going to make you prized above all the nations of the earth. Next, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. That is, instead of having to go to priests, you're going to be able to connect directly to God. That is, people able to relate directly with God. And then I'm going to make you a holy nation, he says in verses 5 and 6. I'll make you a holy nation, which means I'm going to make you a pure people, and a people that's pleasing in God's sight. That's important to God, and I'm promising you, if you'll obey me, I will do these things for you. Do you know that a very similar truth appears in the New Testament? I'm just going to show you this because your Old Testament is connected to your New Testament, and they're not two different things. They're the same message. In 1 Peter, in chapter number 2, in verse 9, we read, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," that's number 2, "a holy nation," that's number 3 above, "a peculiar people." It's almost identical language in the Old Testament, in the passage that we're looking at. And what Peter picks up and it says, as Christians, believers in this day, you too are a chosen generation. You too are a priesthood that can connect directly to God. And you are a peculiar people that stand out above all the other people of the earth. You're the people of God. You're born again. You're a Christian. And that makes you a special treasure to the Lord. Especially if you are willing to do what verse 5 says, if you will obey my voice. Well, the people got the message. They said, all right, Moses, you can tell God all that God says, we will do. Now I'm glad they said that. Did they actually live that? No, if you know your Old Testament, they didn't follow through. But at least they conceded up front, I will obey the words of the Lord. Hey, was it scary? They didn't know what God was going to say yet. Did it require some faith? Sure it did. And when God speaks to you, that's the same thing. It's going to be a little scary. It's going to require some faith. He might ask you to do something you're not comfortable doing, but it'll give you the grace to do it. And He promises His blessing if you will obey. So if you want to hear from God, the first thing you need to do is give your okay to obey. You know, I think few Christians today are willing to walk out on this limb and consent to obey. Think about your own life. Okay, God, if you'll just show me where this whole thing is going and how it all turns out, then I'll let you know. I'll vote up or down whether I'm going to go with your plan. God, I'm doing my part down here. You know, I am coming to church. You know, I'm trying to get the message, but you just got to give me a little bit more before I say yes. You know, and if that's your attitude, that you're setting the terms with God, I'll tell you one thing, your voice isn't going to be tuned in to hear from God, because God doesn't work on those terms. He says, give your concession to obey, and then I'll reveal what I want you to do. Does seem a little backwards to us, doesn't it? His voice is still a still small voice. Book of 1 Kings 19 tells us in the ministry of the life of Elijah, still small voice. And maybe one of the reasons we get so little from the Bible, or even from a Bible message, oh, Dad, we got to go to church again for crying out loud. Maybe the reason you don't get a lot when you're here is because your voice is not trained to hear. What if before opening your Bible, or what if while you're in the car on the way to church, your family said a prayer? God, we're going to hear from you. We don't want to hear from the preacher. We want to hear from you. And all that you say to us, we will do. Give your okay to obey. You know, sorry, preacher, I really don't see this whole connection between obedience first and hearing. You know, it just seems contrived to me. Well, let me come at this a different way. Maybe that you'll see that from a principle that Jesus taught in the New Testament, and it concerns pearls and pigs. You might remember this from the Sermon on the Mount, remember? Jesus said these archaic words in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, don't cast ye your pearls before swine. And what was Jesus talking about? Well, you know this with pigs, right? A pig doesn't care whether it's a pearl or a pebble. He's going to stomp it under his foot. He's just interested in what his snoot or snout can get into and eat. And so the pearl means nothing the way it does to you. Did you hear about this guy that discovered this pearl out of this clam here recently? Very valuable pearl. I forget what it was estimated to be worth, but just pearls are valuable to humans, but they're worthless to a pig. And that's the way it is with truth. You can give out truth to certain people, an ounce of truth means nothing to them because they don't get it. It's like trying to sell ice cubes to an Eskimo. He's going to be like, no, I got all of those. I don't need a machine that does that. I can get all the ice I need whenever. It's not going to penetrate his life. And so, listen, if your heart is such that you're not open to receive, then God's not going to throw out His pearls to you, and you're not going to get the message that He has for you because you're not prepared to receive it. And it could be, no offense, right, that we could have some pigs among us that aren't responsive to the pearls that God is sending down. Number two, the people needed to be ready. God was going to speak to them, but Moses had a responsibility to get them ready. The first thing that God sent down through Moses was have them give their okay to obey. The second day, Moses is back up the mountain. God's got a new message. And we find this in verses 9 through 15. And I'm going to just pick up our reading in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So God asked Moses to sanctify the people. Now, most of you don't sanctify anything. It's not a word we use. It's kind of a Bible word now. It used to be in regular practice. It just isn't today. It is the verb form of the word holy. So we don't really have a verb for make holy. I could coin one today, right? Holify the people. Make them holy. That's the idea. Sanctify them. Get them ready to... Why would he need to make the people holy? Because God is holy. You need to take into consideration who you're coming, into whose presence you're coming, and so you need to clean up in order to be close. That's point number two. Clean up in order to be close to God. I think this passage might be where we get this whole idea, and some people think it's a Bible verse. It is not, but cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible, but the idea is God wanted the people to clean up before he spoke to them. So you do you want to be close to God? You too need to clean up in order to be close to God and hear him speak to you. So how could you work on your cleanliness? Well, the first thing he says to them in verse number 10 is wash your clothes. Now, why would this be important? Well, you know, for us, that's no big deal. If we have dirty clothes, we throw them in the hamper and make somebody else wash them if we can get away with it. And we just go pick out a new set out of the closet or out of the drawer, and we're on our way. We got clean coat. We live in a luxurious day, right? Most people at this time only had the clothes that were on their backs. Exactly. So God asked for them to get those clothes cleaned up, to bathe themselves so that they would be clean in the eyes of the Lord. Now, is there a direct connection between physical hygiene and spiritual cleanliness? No. But all of us know by cleaning ourselves up, our whole attitude about anything is improved. You usually clean up and get ready for something that's important to you, like a job interview or, you know, men, like a date. You probably do a little bit cleaning up before you go on the... It just makes sense. You want to make a good connection. You want to get off on the right foot. And this is what God explained to them. This might be the reason that in ancient, you know, ancient times, like, you know, in the 70s when I was a kid, we always had a bath. And at this time in my house, there was not a shower, so everybody had their bath on Saturday night. Now, I may have taken another one sometime during the week. I don't recall. I probably did. But I always at least had a bath on Saturday night because we were going to church on Sunday morning. Physical hygiene preceded, led up to meeting with the Lord. And this is exactly what we see in the biblical pattern here in the scripture. Verse number 15, in addition to mentioning the washing of their clothes, they were also supposed to suspend their conjugal relations with their spouse, not because they were sinful, but because there was often uncleanness associated with that that could have potentially kept them out of the fellowship of the Lord. And God wanted all the people to be able to hear, so he asked them to refrain from that for a few days, so that the people would have personal hygiene that would demonstrate the importance of the meeting they were about ready to have. Now, of course, there's something far more important here than our physical hygiene that we should think about, and that's the condition of our heart when we approach God. And this is what the New Testament emphasizes. That's why James tells us to do some cleanup before we come rushing into the presence of the Lord. Verse number 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do you want to get close to God? Draw nigh to God? Cleanse your hands. That's the defilement of living life in this world from day to day. Purify your hearts. Settle your accounts with the Lord. In the next book of the New Testament, 1 John, or a couple books away, 1 John chapter 1, therefore, if any man confess his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of getting ready to get up close to God is taking account of my life. Have I settled that thing, that little spat I had with my wife when I lost my temper and used words I shouldn't? Have I cleaned myself up? How about that time I lost my temper with my kids? Have I settled that up before I came to God? What about that thing I was involved in yesterday with those men that I shouldn't have been doing and I knew better and I should have got out, but I didn't? Have I settled that up? And what about that account that I haven't paid and I'm back due on? Have I settled that up? Am I right with man? Am I right with God? Because I want to be able to hear the voice of God. Sometimes the things that we pick up along the way keep us from enjoying the benefit of hearing God speak to us. The filth of the world has a way of clouding our view of God. A contentious spirit can quench the Spirit's work in our hearts. So slow down before you get to church and think about your soul. This is a great practice on Sunday morning when I get up and I'm getting ready for church. I'm glad you put some attention on your personal hygiene. But how did you do with your spiritual hygiene as you prepared to come into the presence of the Lord this day? There's something else that's connected. Some people put this separate, but I think it's really the same idea. God is holy, we're not, so we needed physical cleanliness, but we also needed physical distance. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Those verses next are on the screen, or if you prefer, look at your text. Verses 12 and 13, Exodus 19. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death, and there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When a trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So in addition to getting physically clean, he had them also put up some boundaries, some fences, some network of boundary markers to keep the people from getting too close to the mountain. He wanted some physical distance. Why? Because God is holy and mankind is not. And so distance is appropriate, some separation between God and his creatures. You know, I get the point. I want to be careful not to rush into the presence, but I'm so thankful when it comes to this that there's a New Testament, because there's somebody who went right into the presence of God for me, ripped the curtain back, so I no longer have to be at a distance from God. Do you know about this person? His name is Jesus. And when he died on a cross, a significant event happened. The actual veil in the temple tore back. In the Old Testament, the holiest place was separated from the holy place by a temple. A curtain was hung in the place, and only the priest could enter that curtain once a year to sprinkle blood on the Day of Atonement on the top of the mercy seat, which is the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. So there's this separation, even in the tabernacle and even in the temple, to remind the people there's distance between a holy God and sinful creatures, and only certain people have access at certain times. But Jesus came in, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and there was no barrier to his access. And when he went to the cross, he took my sins, and while he's dying and bearing the weight of my sins, that veil in the temple tore in two, so that now I can draw directly into the presence of God. I don't need a priest, and I don't need a pastor, and I don't need another person, that I can pray directly to God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews in chapter number 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hearts here, the sprinkling has the idea of sprinkling the ark with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of the Atonement. But now our hearts are sprinkled, not with the blood of an animal, but with the blood of Christ. And now my sins are washed away. And God did that supernaturally. The moment I believed, my heart was sprinkled with blood, and I was cleansed in the eyes of God, so I could go boldly into the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And that's possible because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, which we celebrate at this season of the year. Hallelujah for the cross. It did a whole lot more than just remove your sins. It opened up a highway into the presence of God. And my friend, as a Christian, you ought to be availing yourself of this all the time. Let your heart draw near. You get to talk to God directly. And no intermediary is necessary. And God, as your loving Father, is willing to hear everything you have to say, no matter what it is. Because dads love listening to their kids. You know, some people here that just need to get stirred up with the availability of entering into the presence of God. No more physical distance. A highway into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ and his blood. Could it be that there's an unclean person here? I'm not talking about whether or not you had a shower in the last 24 hours. I'm talking about whether or not you've had your sins washed away. Do you know your heart has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ because you asked him to forgive your sins and make you right with God? You're only washed by Jesus. There is no other way. There is an exclusivity about Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's the only way. You know, if you've never done that, you could be clean today. It's an act of faith. It's your choice to believe that Jesus died, rose again the third day, and He'll wash you when you ask. I've asked, have you? Would you examine your heart today? Remove the distance between you and God. Get up close through Jesus. So if you want to hear from God, what do you have to do? Give your okay to obey. Yep. If you want to get up close to God, you need to clean up to be close and hear His voice. Do you know, Christian, is there something in your life that would keep you today from hearing the voice of the Lord? Some uncleanness in your life? You know, I don't have to call out every particular sin because the Holy Spirit's much better at it than I am. But as I'm speaking here today, some of you know there's something in your life that you know God would not be happy with. It might be sitting at home. It might be an activity you're involved in this week. It might be something you're plotting, something your girlfriends or boyfriends are encouraging you to do. And it will put you further away from God and unable to hear His voice. Would you get that thing out so you can hear from God? That's what we're talking about, right? Hearing from God, hearing His voice. Number one, give your okay to obey. Number two, clean up to get close. And number three, position yourself to listen. Number three, position yourself to listen. It's the third day now. And on the third day, the Bible says that God came down to the mount. Look at verse 20 with me, please. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Here's a little difference between the gods of the ancients and the God of the Bible. The gods of the ancients lived in the Acropolis at the top of the mountain. Your God is so much greater. He has to come down just to the top of the mountain just to see people. He is that big. But He did come down, and when He did come down, look what happened. God came down, and a thick cloud came down or descended on the mountain with thunders and lightnings. That got people's attention. And then the mountain smoked like a furnace of fire. And then the Bible says in verses 16 to 19, it also quaked greatly. And on top of that, they heard a trumpet that sounded boldly from the mountain. This is often associated, a trumpet with the voice of God. Those two go together both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so these symbols got the people's attention because God came down. Now what did the people do when God came down? This is important. I'm almost through. Look with me at verse number 17. The Bible says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. You know, let me back up and catch verse 16 here. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount. We've just talked about that. The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So all of the people that was in the camp trembled before the Lord. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether or the foot base of the mount. I want you to notice that Moses, when God came down so the people could hear, number three, they were positioned to listen. Now, I want you to see this. In verse number 17, it says that that Moses brought the people and they stood up at the nether part of the base of the mountain. You know, standing remains a sign of respect today. It used to be that if you wanted to hear a message or a lesson, you stood up and the rabbi sat down. He was the teacher and you were the student. Now we do the opposite. The teacher stands up and the people sit down. I don't know if that's a good plan because people tend to fall asleep when they're sitting down. But Moses positioned the people. He had them stand up so that they could hear the voice of the Lord from the mountain. Here's another thing that they did. In that same verse, it says Moses brought forth the people. Where? Out of the camp. They came out. You know, Moses didn't let them sit in their tents. Could they have heard God's voice in a tent? Yeah. What if they were sitting around a campfire and cooking breakfast? Couldn't they have heard, you know, the rumblings from the mount? Sure, I mean, it's possible. But he brought them out of the camp, had them at the base of the mountain so that they could hear the voice of the Lord. I'm going somewhere with this. Is position really all that important? It may seem like a small thing to you, but where you are may determine how well you hear. Where you are may determine how well you hear. After the last 2 years and the COVID pandemic, fewer and fewer people are coming to church, unwilling to leave their homes to come out and meet with God. Well, do you have church online? They say. You know, can we live stream your services? They ask. You know, I understand that. This school closed down March 15th, 2020, and we suddenly had to find a new place to meet. And we had trouble doing that. And for 11 weeks, all we could do was something online. But as soon as we found a place, man, we were back together meeting with God, all together worshiping the Lord. So as soon as we found a place, we came out of our homes, out of our pajamas, and off the couch and met with God. Now I'd like to get a word out to some people who I may not see on a regular basis who are here today. If you really want to hear from God, you're willing to get up, get dressed, get out of your car, and get into church, because I want to hear from God. Can I hear from God at home? Yes, I understand that God speaks everywhere and He's omnipresent. I get all that theology, but if you want to hear from God, you got to come out. Get out of your comfort zone and go where He is. You know how ridiculous it would be? You know, if the president has something for me to say to me, then he just ought to show up at my front door. Yeah, like that's going to happen. You know, if you want to hear from the president, you go to his venue. He doesn't come to yours. And here we are, we're talking about the God of the universe, and we're telling Him, well, if you want to speak to me, it's going to have to be in a TikTok video, or it's going to have to be on YouTube. All right, I might be preaching to the choir today, but there's a significant point. The people did come out of the camp. They stood at the base of the mountain, and then they could hear the voice of the Lord. And it might be that because you're staying home, sleeping in, rolling over, well, I'll catch the stream later in the day, you know, the video later in the day. You just might miss the voice of God to you. Do you want to hear God's voice? Want God to minister it directly to you and lead you, speak to you? Then these are some steps we need to follow. You know, even us, can I turn this a little bit more personally? Even we who are in church need to do a better job of listening. Some of us need to come in that front door and put airplane mode on our phones right away, so we're not keeping up with a text feed or a Facebook feed or an Instagram post during the service. Now we're getting too personal, aren't we? Some of you might do better to get out of the back row and get closer to the front, so you're not distracted by everybody else's amens and hooting and hollering and heads bobbing and getting too comfortable in the back row. Some of you just need to open up your Bible, right? And when I reference a verse, look at it and say, oh yeah, I guess God did say that. The people did come out to meet with God. They came out to meet with God. Maybe there's some things we could do. You know, in our world of sound bites, we want God to speak into our lives with a 30-second TikTok feed or, you know, some little short tweet-sized message from Twitter. But what I'm trying to say, and I hope you're getting this from the message, if I'm going to hear from God, I'm going to have to make some adjustments. I'm going to have to get ready to hear. I'm going to have to slow down a little bit before approaching God. You know, hearing from God is not like picking up fast food at a drive-thru. I'll take a number three, God. Yep, that's right, number three. That'll be $12.50 at the first window. No, if you want to hear from God, you best get out of bed, get out of your car, slow down to listen. So Israel said okay to obey. Israel cleaned up to be close, and Israel positioned itself to listen. And these are the very same things the people of God in this place need to do. Most in this room are familiar with Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Some of you grew up watching he and all his various characters that he had on the program. One of those that I recall was his mail carrier, Mr. McFeely. How many of you remember Mr. McFeely? He was always short in his words, speedy delivery, He's on his way. Always in a hurry to get someplace. Sounds like our entire church culture today. Slowing down to listen to God seems tedious and time-consuming. Maybe that's the reason we hear so little from God today. I'm not talking about seeing thunder and smoke. Anybody can put thunder and smoke on a stage. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God and getting the message He has for you. Let me finish this way. In June of 2013, news broadcasts across the country featured a little boy by the name of Grayson Clamp doing something he had never done before. The three-year-old was born without the auditory nerve running from his ears up into his brain, and he could not hear. Attempts to restore his hearing with a cochlear implant were unsuccessful, so the doctors at University of North Carolina tried an experimental procedure where they actually attached a nerve from his ear up into the region of his brain for hearing. And it proved successful. Millions of people enjoyed watching little Grayson hear his father's voice for the very first time as a three-year-old. And if you would take the steps we've talked about today, just three steps, you just might hear your father's voice for the very first time. And it would open up a whole new world for your spiritual journey and give you joy on your journey. May God help us.